Mark chapter number 16 tonight. Do appreciate you praying for us. And we, when that storm came, I underestimated what it was going to do. And we were in a situation, not just in underestimating the storm itself. Idalia come through a couple years ago, a little bit over a year or so ago, and it decimated Valdosta. I've never seen nothing like that. They brought in multi-million-dollar machines that just did nothing but mulch. And these were multi-million-dollar machines, massive machines. And they have rows and rows as far as the eye can see of mulch, three stories high. And just everywhere. And they's begging people, come get mulch, come get the mulch. And everybody's saying, we ain't getting the mulch. Our whole yard's of mulch already. And just now getting to the place, they were starting to recover. Well, when that storm come through, we got hit so hard. And we had lines buried into the swamps and the rivers and everything. They had to bring in big, massive machines, little like army tanks that came in into those rivers and pick up those lines with the trees so they wouldn't get any workers hurt and the linemen hurt. And they done such a good job of clearing everything out and getting the trees away from the power lines. The next hurricane come in, we didn't even lose power. And that was a hurricane we had several months ago. And because of that, we didn't lose power. And because of the way this thing started off, as the preacher said, just a little bitty thing down in the Caribbean, I never really took a lot of concern for it. I knew it was coming. And my people are pros at it. They've been through so many of them. I've been through a number of them. And, of course, my wife said, oh, we'll be okay. We'll get through this fine. And but by that evening, I started to realize this thing was going to be big, going to be bad. And found out the eye wall, I went right through Lakeland, and they said winds around that eye wall was over 120-some miles an hour. And so it just decimated Lakeland. And so, man, it broke my heart. And Friday, I told preachers to preach, I can't stay. I got to get home. And honestly, I didn't think I could get home because the damage was going to be so horrific. But never, ever underestimate a redneck with a chainsaw and a tractor. And that's what's all in the South. And out in country places up north and out west, there's rednecks everywhere. You get people away from the towns, they know how a little bit better, the big cities, I mean, they know a little better how to just get out there and help each other. And they don't need the world news broadcasting it. They don't need to tell everybody. They just do it. And every time, it's always interesting watching big city reporters reporting for us what is typical habit. We just help each other. We're raised that way. We're not just a southern thing. It's more of an urban thing when you're out in the countryside. It's all this way all around the country. And, but you hear the big news all going on there talking about how wonderful it is. Everybody's just helping each other. Well, what do you think we're going to do? We're not going to go out and hoard up our own chainsaw so you can't use it, nor are we looking for a tree to cut. Hallelujah. And, but I meditated, how can I get home and stay on 4-lane, and I realized I could actually get on within 20 miles of my house and still be on 4-lane. And so I called preachers to preach, I got to go. He said, well, go ahead and go. I felt like he's going to, and you need to. And so got home, and I got, as I was coming through Waycross, I thought I may not get through here. But I got through, and when I come into Lakeland, it just broke my heart. To see all the damage and to see what people are going through. Power lines all over the place, trees all over the place. Levi's yard, he lives right there at Banks Lake. Got a beautiful place, a brick house, and right across the road from the lake. Now, don't get too excited, lake house. You can't go swimming in it. You won't live to see another day. The next sound you'll make after you go in the water, you'll be an alligator belch. And so it's beautiful, but you can't go swimming there. But he lives across the lake, and there's about 7 massive trees that went down near his house. Had a big one in the backyard went down. And in his backyard and the houses behind him, nothing but woods are gone. It just destroyed everything, like a vacuum come through there and destroyed every bit of it. He lost about 7 or 8 trees drop, and every one of them catty-cornered the house. None of them hit the house. All around him is just covered that place up. And one of the trees is so big, I was telling the men in the prayer room, that it's so big, the limbs held the tree up, even though it fell completely over. It's so big, you could still drive a truck under it. And so we cut out some trees and we get to it and then clear this drive so we can get in and out. We had some trees down at the church parsonage, at the church house as well. And some of our people, they had a tree coming on their house. And when the storm started, and they had to go through that hurricane with a tree in the living room, and they got two small kids, and but they survived. Nobody got hurt, and we're thankful for that. And found that day one of my men was on top of his house, facing major back surgery, about 2 weeks. He's on top of his house with a chainsaw, cutting trees off his house. And I don't know whether to church him or promote him, and because I want to go spank him. Don't do that. You need major surgery, but that's kind of people we have. And one thing about going through them storms like that, and everybody realizes that you're about to lose all your stuff in the freezer, and everything's starting to thaw. Well, everybody in town starts finding charcoal. Yeah. And so the whole town of Lakeland smells like one massive cookout. Everybody's cooking. We're all fat and sweaty and nasty, but we're eating like kings. And it's just a sweet town. You can walk down the road, somebody's cooking out. You want something to eat, walk over, they'll feed you because they don't want the food to go bad. And just precious people and everybody helping each other. And it's just, in spite of all that environment, it's still good to see people helping each other out as they always do. I saw something a while ago I thought was a world of truth. I'm really edgy about people giving false information, bad information, or making funnies about the hurricane. There's nothing funny about any of it. But somebody did put something out that I thought was a lot of wisdom to it and said, before a hurricane comes, you need to always write down the names of all your loved ones and write down all the reasons why you love them. Because 72 hours without power, you're going to forget why you love them. And I thought when I read, I thought, boy, that is the truth. And because right now I got some folk I wish I didn't even meet, but and I'm related to them. But anyway, Mark chapter 16, might as well smile. You're going to cry enough. We have no signal. We have no contact with the outside world. We try to text, and it may go through. It may not go through. We'd have people call us, one to find if we're okay, and we'd see them, the name company, say hello, and boom, it's gone. Just can't get nobody. And I know y'all dealt with that as well. And just you have no news from the outside. And so the day when I left behind some directions for the men while I was gone, and all my men was at the, you know, they were gathering at the church, getting ready to start cutting stuff up. We've worked the last several days cutting wood and everything, trying to help out as much as we could. But they's all there taking care of it. Said, preacher, go on. We got it. We'll take care of it. And so they want to make sure we're still able to come back to the meeting. But one of the things about, you know, going through stuff like that, you realize what's the most important things in life is just God, family, and your neighbors. Amen. And everything else really just doesn't matter as much as we think that it does. And but the Lord's helped us, and I'm thankful for that. But when we come, we was able to come back towards 95, and we got closer, was able to, the radio began to pick up the stations and everything. We got to listen to some of Fox News and the other stations, and they started talking about the decimation in the mountains. That we wept coming up the road. And a lot of those places is our old stomping grounds. And a lot of those people suffering, we know them personally. There's churches that are hurting. There's churches not even in existence anymore. They're gone. And so people all over is hurting. And so we were talking about this, my wife and I. I think one of the things that we took away from God as a nation is we will not accept and we never look at natural catastrophes as being the hand of God. We never accept that. And Christians, modern day Christians, everything we go through is a trial. Everything we go through as a country is just a test. No, sometimes we go through things because God's getting our attention. And sometimes God takes us out to the woodshed and whooping the fire out of us because we're disobedient to God. And I think this is more than just we're going through a test. I think God's angry at our country. And I think God is bringing some judgment upon our country. I think that's been going on for some time now anyway. I don't want to waste going through some great horrific catastrophe like this without stopping long enough to say, God, what is it? And there's plenty there for God to lay out before us and say, you need to get this right. You need to fix this. We've so Americanized the gospel, and we've so Americanized Christianity that we've lost a lot of the flavor of what Christianity is really supposed to be about. And we've been duped in America as far as what Christianity is. And I think it's been through our ultimate demise if we don't open our eyes very soon. Christianity is at the place now, really, it's been replaced with social media. We do so many things that are so unscriptural because of social media, and we've wrapped that in Christianity. You can't do anything today, if you do anything for somebody, without getting a selfie. And churches do it now, even through all this. If you do something, you got to get pictures. We're doing this. Look at what we're doing. Why not just do it? Why not just do it and let God reward you and bless you for it? He tells us, if you do these things in private, I will reward you openly. I will bless you. But now everything has to be done to be seen. And that appetite has so robbed us of spiritual things in our churches. And it's hurt us greatly. And it has become the standard. And it's so subpar to the Word of God. And so many things we need help with. I'm looking at Mark chapter 16 tonight. I do appreciate my wife being able to come and helping out this week. We're going to have revival or a riot, because her to be away from there, we're going to have something happen. Praise God. Mark chapter 16. And she did forgive me about the two snakes in the freezer. So whoever prayed for that to happen, it did happen. I did get one piece of sugar out of it. That's about it. So I thank you for praying towards that end. She actually winked at me earlier, so I think maybe we're okay. I told them about them two snakes in the freezer, Mama, is what it was. Mark chapter 16. If you're able, like, please stand your feet, reverence the Word of God. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse number 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto thee, be not affrighted. Do you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he go up before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. Look at this statement. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything, any man, for they were afraid. My Jesus, help us, I pray, to help you people. I do pray you'll use the message tonight to encourage and strengthen and help us in our walk with God. I pray that you'll help us as a nation. God, help us even in the South. We are known as the Bible Belt. And certainly, dear God, we need to turn to you. And God, restore the ancient paths. I do ask you, God, tonight, and the things that we're facing. Father, our houses back home were not built the way they were 100 years ago, where they were designed for a draft. But nowadays, Lord, the last 75 years, they have been built and designed to be tight and airtight. And God, because of that, due to this heat, there's very little draft and very little movement of air. I'm asking you, oh Lord, send a good cool breeze. I'm not asking for much, but just send a good cool breeze that our people may rest tonight. They're tired and they're hot and they're suffering. Just a little breeze. And we'll thank you for what you do. And Lord, tell Joe Bryant we'll see him on resurrection morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. In Mark chapter 16, I'm looking at several verses this evening. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that Jesus got up out of the grave. And that particular morning, you have some ladies that are showing up at the resurrection tomb. When they come there tragically, they do not arrive there with victory in their heart. Even though the Lord had already talked about His death and His burial and had already told them several times He was going to get up on the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And in spite of that great truth and that great reality, they come to the resurrection tomb and they're consumed with absolute total defeat. In spite of every victory they've seen. I want to show you several things in the breakdown of the text. I want you to see their service in verse number 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. In verse number 1, this is their service to the King. The King being the Savior. They've come to the tomb that particular day, not with the intent of worshiping a risen Savior, but they've come to the tomb that day with the intent of bringing sweet spices that they may come and anoint Him in His death. This is absolutely one of the greatest pictures of dead religion that you'll find. It is not coming to the house of God to worship a risen Savior in victory and joy and power and in life, but it's going to a place of worship and instead going to meet and serve a dead Savior with the intent of only trying to make Him smell better. That is religion. Can I tell you something? I don't go to the house of God to go talk about a Savior and how He was wounded and hurt and abused and beaten and how He meant to do good and only tried to do good and they just abused Him and beat Him and killed Him. And then we've heard rumors that He got up the third day, but I just want to tell you that Jesus was so sweet. He's that long-haired white guy that's praying by a rock, and that's kind of the religion that people have, and really they're just trying to make Him smell good because they think it's a dead religion. I got good news tonight. I am not serving a dead Savior. I will not come this far to come to a church and preach to God's people if I thought my Savior was dead still in the grave. We're not coming here these 2 weeks just trying to make Jesus smell good. We've come here to worship a risen Savior who died for our sins, is now risen from the grave that we might walk in victory. So the reason they've come there that day and they're totally defeated is because you see their service. They're not serving a risen Savior. They're literally coming to prepare His body for the ongoing process that they were going to go through. In reality, He'd already been anointed by Mary. And so here you go, you got the service. In verse number 2 and 3, you see their sadness. It goes on and says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came in the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tabernacle?'" Now, the sadness here is this, of early in the morning, they come the first day of the week, they come to the sepulcher, and the sun's just now coming up. They've already left the house, they're en route to go to the graveyard, and while they're going, the conversation breaks out in the darkness of the morning. They're talking to each other, saying, "What are we going to do about the stone being rolled away? We're just a bunch of little women, we ain't got the power to roll a stone away." Now here you got a problem. You're dealing with an obstacle that you have no idea how you're going to deal with. You're on the way to get there. You're under time constraint. You've got to have somebody help you, and you're not prepared to deal with the obstacle. That'll defeat you. I'll be honest with you, that's kind of overwhelming. I did not think the other day when I left here, or the other day on Thursday when we was having service, I did not realize that night when I went back to the room, was going to go to bed, and I started looking at the reports, I did not realize that what was getting ready to face, and I know a little bit about what the idea or the attitude they had at this time, a little bit different, that you're facing something that you're looking at, I'm not really prepared for what I'm getting ready to face, and I'm not made preparation by getting anybody else to even come help me with what I'm facing. And that's what they were dealing with. Amen. They're not even talking about the obstacle till they're almost at the gravesite. They should have been talking about it back at the house. They should have went and got a bunch of men to go with them and say, "Listen, there's a stone there. We can't move it. We recognize our weakness. We need you to come with us, help roll the stone away." But instead, they're facing an obstacle they're not prepared for. I'm going to tell you, when you're facing something you're not prepared for, that'll make you sad. That'll put you into a state of mind of total defeat. Number 3, you look at verse number 4, 5, and 6, you see their suspicions. entered to the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He said unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Hold the place where they laid him, but they'll go your way. Tell his disciples of Peter, and he goes on, tell them what to do. But verse 4, 5, and 6, they get to the sepulcher. There's a young man sitting on the right side inside the sepulcher. So, preacher, who's that young man? That's an angel sent from God. He's a messenger sent out of heaven. This is somebody that the last place he looked at was the throne of God. He come from the presence of God. The last thing he heard being talked about were the saints that were the angels there talking about what he was about to go tell. God the Father just told him, you go tell them people getting ready to show up early this morning. It'll be women getting here first, by the way. You get down there and get ready to tell them that my son's risen indeed. So the messenger, sanctioned by God, comes to that tomb. He's arrayed in a great garment to recognize he's not just anybody. They come in and says, I'm sorry, ladies, he's not here. Amen. He got up. Hallelujah. He's risen. Now, there's no need to doubt him. This is not some crook going from church to church trying to get money out of people. This is not some whoremonger that's got messed up with one woman after another one. This is not some Don Juan trying to take advantage of these women. These are messengers. This is a messenger sent from God himself, with a message directly from the throne of God, and they walk out not believing him. Say, so, preacher, how do we get defeated? And that's kind of what I'm dealing with tonight, about let's make grace amazing again when it comes to being defeated, overcoming defeat, being defeated. You'll get defeated in your service when you're constantly just trying to make a dead Savior smell good as opposed to coming to church to worship a risen Savior. You'll be defeated when you're constantly filled with sadness in your heart because you're facing obstacles you can't overcome and you're not prepared to even deal with it. You're going to face defeat in your life when you constantly hear a message by a messenger sent from God, and you have no reason to doubt his character, and you know he's telling you what God said, and yet you walk away not believing it. I'm not talking about a man that's a shyster. I'm not talking about a man who's just trying to take advantage of you. I'm talking about a messenger from God himself that has a message for you to help you and walk out of church and not let it touch you. The most defeated Christians are the Christians who will not mix or walk with God with faith. Amen. If you're constantly in suspicion of the singers and what they sing, and your suspicion with what the preacher's got to say, and your suspicions of the Sunday school teacher all the time, and in your heart and mind you say something like this, well, that's good for them, but that won't work for me. I was preaching here not too long ago. I had a belly full of hearing the same thing constantly being said. I've got people in my church that are trying to start their own business. And I pray that God will prosper them. I pray God will bless them. My youngest son is one of those that started his own business, and his is booming. I mean, that boy's pulling down some jack. He's already got a couple people working for him. He's doing an outstanding job, but he's doing what his daddy taught him. You tithe, you give. You make sure you're in the house of God. You're in your place. You do not sacrifice spiritual things. You go after carnal things. You stay right with God in your giving, in your attendance, and all those things. You honor God first, and He'll take care of you. But I got some that's got the attitude, I can't afford right now to give. When things settle down, I'm going to start giving. I had to finally deal with that here recently. I said, if you're going to keep on putting aside, say, I can't do it right now, I will later. Your business will never take off. Amen. And I'm going to go and tell you, I pray it don't.
That's right.
If you don't learn right now to put God first, when it's a test on your faith, you're never going to be blessed by God.
Amen, preacher.
And I went so far as even going back in the law of God where it says delay not the bringing thy first fruits. I said, if you'll learn to give to God first and take care of the things of God first, God will take care of you. He'll bless your business.
Amen.
But if you're going to try to go around God, and I say, here's the problem. It's easy to believe it for the preacher. It's easy to believe it for the person on the pew beside you, but for yourself. The most defeated person is the person that hears a message God's got for him and they walk out suspicious and not listening and taking heed to it. So they're defeated because of their suspicions. Also, their silence would defeat them. Verse number 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, they go before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said in you are. Now take the message, everybody else. They went out quickly, fled from the sepulcher, for the tomb were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man. They didn't say nothing to nobody. Did not that angel just tell them, go out there and tell everybody that the Savior is risen? Matter of fact, go tell Peter. Got real specific. And it tells me these women, when they left, the Bible said they told no man. Wow. That's in direct, diabolical opposition to what they were just told. You said, preacher, what will cause us to be defeated? Our silence. When we have a commission from God to go tell others about the Savior and we don't do it. When we walk into a place of business, maybe to get gas, and we're going to hand them a 20, hoping to get a few vapors of gas out of $20 bill, and the Holy Ghost says, give that person a tract, or invite them to church, or maybe give them a door hanger, or maybe just take a little moment to say a kind word to them and encourage them to trust Christ, whatever the case may be. Any area of your life that the Holy Ghost says, say something, that you remain silent, you'll be defeated the rest of the day. You should preach, how do you know that? Because this is how disobedience works. The Holy Ghost tells you to do it. The devil says don't. Devil gives you reasons not to. The flesh gives you reasons. And the moment you submit to that instead of God, the moment the opportunity is passed, then the devil turns around and says, well, you should have done what God said. It will cause you to be defeated so fast. Is it not liberating? Is it not liberating? When you hand somebody a tract and you know you honored God. Amen. I'm not talking about, listen, most of us are Southern people. The Yankees in the building, you may not have a much problem with this. You're a little bit more dominant. You're a little bit more out there. You don't have a problem making somebody uncomfortable sometime. And I'm just playing. Don't get tense. There's more Yankees than I realize. But Southern folk were kind of taught, mind your business. Don't be confrontational. Don't hurt nobody's feelings. Be tender and kind. And because that's been so ingrained in us, we have a hard time just walking up to a total stranger and trying to encourage them to come to church or even be saved. We're scared half to death. I mean, we go, boo, and it just throws us off. We don't know what to do. And certainly, and I didn't mean wake y'all up on that one, but certainly when somebody, you know, God says, talk to that person, then talk to them, and then, oh, God forbid, they ask a question. What? Don't test me on my theology. I'm just trying to do the best I can to give you a track. Don't scare me by asking questions. That's how a lot of us are. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be funny. You go knock on doors, and you go out there and do door-to-door knocking on doors and hand tracks and door hangers, and you're knocking on doors. You go in the community in the back of your mind because we're so introvert in our culture many times. We're hoping the next door we knock on, nobody's home. I just throw a track on there and be done with it. Matter of fact, you go into a new development, you're knocking on all the doors, ain't nobody moved in yet. So, preacher, that's kind of, you're trying to be silly and funny. I've done it. I don't know what it is the devil tells us. I'm going to tell you what the devil will fight. He fights your prayer life. But, buddy, when you step outside the walls of the church and you're going to go hand out a tract and you're going to invite somebody to God, he will fight you tooth and nail. He'll try to scare you half to death. So, preacher, well, what happens if I obey God? You'll be on cloud nine the rest of the day. Amen. But you know what you'll be on if you don't obey God? You're going to be in the cellar of defeat the rest of the day. Number 4. You see their silence in verse 7 and 8. But verse number 5, look at verse number 8 again, the last part of verse number 8. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. This is what's interesting to me. They are standing on resurrection ground, and their response to resurrection ground is fear. So, preacher, this is their sorrow. They're so filled with sorrow where they're standing that they're not recognizing that the ground they're standing on is the holiest ground on the earth. You're not going to find another piece of property, especially at that time. You're not going to find another piece of property. If you found where God had buried Moses, it would not be as sacred as where they were standing right here. If you were standing at the Red Sea crossing and you stood at the exact spot that those Jews crossed the Red Sea at, you still would not be on as holy ground as what they were standing on. If you walked up the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah was there, that ground would not be as holy and as victorious as the ground that these women were standing on. And yet they were more defeated than anybody else. So preacher, what is that? That's sorrow. When you're at a place in your heart and life that you're in a place of complete and total victory, yet you're completely dejected, that is truly the most sorrow you can experience in your life. Now, I'm careful in saying this. I'm careful in trying to magnify this point, because there are times that even though I'm walking on ground where I could be having victory, there are times I am so decimated with the hurt that I'm going through, I'm still in sorrow. I tell people, and I try to be careful, a lot of times somebody goes through a great trial. They go through the death of a loved one. In the early hours and days upon that passing, many times the spiritual adrenaline kicks in. And that spiritual adrenaline kicks in and they say, but God's good. God's going to get me through this. And it's almost like they become a spiritual giant. They say, God's going to help us through this. And He will. I'm not taking away from that. But in the months or weeks that follow, when you start coming down off of that and you start pouring back into the reality of what you're dealing with beyond just the emotion, and then the special days come up, a birthday comes up, Christmas comes up, Mother's Day comes up and you lost your mother, or Father's Day comes up and you lost a father, then you're boiling it back down to where that sorrow is at. Sometimes sorrow can overwhelm you while you're standing on resurrection ground. And I'm not saying that to cast stones. I'm saying it because it is a fact that we as human beings, we suffer, we hurt, and even in a place of complete victory that we stand on, our heads are down and we're hurting so deeply, it's difficult to raise our heads up. Do not ever walk up to somebody who's in that condition and act like you ought to be spiritual enough to say, hey, listen, brother, God's going to get you through this. Praise Jesus. Why don't you instead sit on the pew beside them, put your arm around them, and cry with them. Weep with those that weep. Grieve with those that grieve. Do not try to think that your spiritual condition should elevate them up. That's pride. Sometimes what we need to do is see somebody hurting is literally just go up to them and put your arm around them, and many times just be quiet and not even say nothing. I've always thought about the story of Elisha. Elijah's just passed off the scene. He's been carried away. God has sent the chariot to take him away. Right after that, Elisha stands there at Jericho. The men of Jericho come out and they said, you see that the city is beautiful, it's good, but the waters are naught. And you see, well, they asked him to help them. And so the man of God goes to the fountainhead with the spring that went by Jericho. And he pours out that cruse of salt to purify the waters that would go by Jericho. The waters had been bad. Elisha could have easily said, I'm not helping you. God pronounced a judgment on anybody that rebuilt the city under the administration and the ministry of Joshua. He said, nobody's rebuilt this city, but y'all rebuilt it, and you shouldn't have rebuilt it, and you deserve everything you're going through. I'm glad the waters are bad. You deserve everything you're going through, but he didn't do that. Instead, he touched the waters, healed the waters, and made it better. Can I tell you something? In your life, when you see somebody hurting, don't go trying to find all the reasons why they're in the state they're in. Don't go try to explain, well, you're going through this because you shouldn't have done that. Let chastisement be in the hand of God. I did not need, of my four children, I never needed any of my children to tell the one being chastened by me that I was chastening them. That's right. The one being chastened knew I was chastening them. And many times when I chastened one of my children, I didn't tell the others. Most of the time I didn't tell the others because it wasn't none of their business anyway. When you see somebody hurting and they're filled with sorrow, be careful with it. They do, and they may be on resurrection ground, but many times we're hurting so bad we don't recognize it. You see their sorrow in verse 8. Now what I'm going to look at tonight is I'm going to show you four things that got her to a place of victory, specifically Mary Magdalene. She's identified specifically. And she comes to the tomb in verse number 9, Jesus, in verse number 9, she's identified. So I'm specifically dealing with her. Let's make grace amazing again when it comes to being defeated. There's four things, if you're defeated, that'll happen if you'll look to God and He'll get you out of that defeat and you can be amazed. And not amazed just out of fear, but just be amazed at Him. Number one, in verse number 9, you see her service. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He appeared first to her. Now we know that Jesus appeared to Peter. And I dealt with that last year when I was here. And even though Peter never acknowledged it, and there never seems to be a clear accounting of the details of that meeting, we know that according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus met with Peter, there was a meeting that Jesus had with him. We know the two Emmaus disciples come back from Emmaus, and the first thing out of mouth was, He's risen and has appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. But the Bible says specifically here that He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So preacher, why is this important? Why would He appear to her first? Because she's defeated. She's come to the tomb out of love and affection for her Savior. Instead of leaving there in victory and leaving there in joy, she leaves there in total defeat. And so Jesus, even though she's heard the messenger, even though she did not listen to the messenger and did not tell nobody, Jesus stepped out from the resurrection tomb and appeared directly to her Himself. And then moments it will follow. So preacher, how can I get out of my defeat? You can walk in newfound victory in your life after Jesus makes a personal visit to you. When it becomes personal to you, that it's more than a religious formality, and it's more that God just reveals Himself to my pastor, or God shows Himself to my husband, or God has shown Himself to my children. But when you're going through defeat and God shows Himself to you, to where it becomes personal to you, to where you step back and you say, there's no way that that could be anything else but God. Amen. Only God could have done that. When God does things for you special and personal, His death and resurrection for it was all mankind, but the visit He made to her was so personal and so special, it's one of the first things that God used to snap her out of it and bring her back to victory. Some months ago, and I'm talking about Crazy Roger from time to time, some months ago when Crazy Roger got right with God and his wife for 40 years left him, she has since remarried. From time to time, he asked me to pray that God will work in her heart and even bring her, her new husband, to church. That's how forgiving the man is, to pray for God to bring his wife. No, they even stood and thanked God for his wife. That's the kind of grace or insanity I can't seem to tap into, but he's got it. And the other day, here a while back, is one of his children lashed out at him on social media. And this is at the same time he lost his wife to another man. As one of his children lashed out against him on social media in just a volatile rant. And he got to a place where he never thought he'd ever see any of his family again. I said, Roger, you got to hang in there. I said, just get quiet. Don't say nothing. The more you talk, it's going to get worse. So just stay quiet. Don't give them nothing to shoot back at. Keep your eyes on God. Just stay quiet. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. And he listened. He had a few setbacks, but for the most part, he listened. He listened. He listened. So much so many times some of his family, he'd be walking down the road, they'd go on by, wouldn't even stop, they'd even say hey to him. There were times he'd drive his way to go see him. One time to go see one of his grandkids, he snuck over to a ball game just to look over a fence just to see a grandkid. The whole family cut him off. This man ain't done nothing but just got saved and want to serve God. And now everybody's upset him because he took Jesus seriously. But the last several days, he said three of his grandchildren with him through the hurricane. Just, was it yesterday, I think it was, everybody outside all over town, you can't have church inside the services and because it's like going into the burning fiery furnace and we just don't trust that Jesus is going to be in there to keep it cool enough. And so we're outside and we're eating and everything. We're all fellowshipping, reading the Bible, talking, cutting up. We're cooking, eating. And I mean, half my church was sitting over y'all. We was having a good time. And there's Roger right there with the grandkids. His daughter pulled up and she's one of them that lashed out at him and just ripped him bad. She come pulling up to get one of the grandkids and my wife called her over. She said, I've never met you before. Love to talk to you. She come over and sit there and talk for a while. And a few minutes later, two of the granddaughters had to leave, go home. One of them's crying. Said, I don't want to leave, preacher. I said, well, you know you come on back. She said, I'm coming back tomorrow. And then the brother, he was still hanging around. I said, Dalton, you didn't go with your mom and dad and your sister? He said, no. They said I could stay. First time Roger got to see that grandson. And now the granddaughter's crying. They don't want to leave. They want to spend time with Papa. And the daughter gets out of the car and comes and talks to the church folk that she had been attacking some time back. So, preacher, what are you getting at? When God does something like that for him, you talking about putting a man another ram in his heart, saying, God's working on my behalf. God is still helping me in spite of all my shortcomings and failures. When it gets personal, that puts you back on victorious ground. It's the same ground. Amen. She's still on the same ground. And he walks up and talks to her directly, personally, and now she's in another level of victory.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? When it gets personal to you, not just that you hear God doing something for somebody else, but when he does something for you, that's when you get victory. You see her Savior, verse number 9. Number 2, you see her serenity, verse number 9. Now when Jesus risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Magdalene, who, by the way, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So preacher, this is her serenity. She remembers the 7 devils. It's interesting how that when he comes and speaks to her, they want to make a note of this. By the way, this is the one that had 7 devils in her. You know what's happening now? She's remembering when he saved her. She's remembering when he delivered her from the bondage that nobody else could. You want to get back some victory in your life? Quit looking at just the circumstances and quit looking just at the obstacles and quit ignoring the messengers and get your mind back on the fact that you remember the day that he saved you. Do you remember the bondage that you was in? Now she can remember 7 devils that was in her. There's no doubt in my mind she still remembers the desires they had put inside of her, the feelings that she would deal with. She remembered the animosity and the anger and the rage one of them would get stirred up inside of her. And she remembered all that and how nobody could deliver, but one day she met Jesus and now she's got victory and deliverance. And when she starts thinking about that, listen, you can't stay defeated long. When you start thinking about the day that you got saved by the grace of God,
amen.
This is what the devil don't want you thinking about. He wants you looking at your circumstances instead of looking back at what Jesus did for you. My daddy, before he died, we talked about this, and that last year, especially his life. My daddy was not a telephone man. He did not like talking on the phone. You call the house, they say, hello. I say, hey, daddy. He said, Mike, you want to talk to your mama? I mean, it's that quick. Not even, hey, I love you. You're a disappointment or how you doing? It's just, hey, Mike, you want to talk to your mama? Yeah, let me talk to mama. He just was not a phone person. Now, he'd sit on the couch and talk to you all day, but not on the phone. And, but that last year of his life, he called and we talked for hours. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I remember him telling me, he said, Mike, he said, now, you've heard all your life that when you come to the end, you'll get dying grace. He said, son, I ain't had it yet. He said, I've come close several times, and I never felt that dying grace. I said, well, Daddy, maybe it's because your time ain't come. He said, no, it's already here. He said, well, you know what I've learned? It ain't so much God's given me some kind of grace I've never had before, as much as it is that the grace has always been there since I got saved in my youth. Now it's just like it kind of transformed itself in a different way. And some, when I think about death, I'm not even afraid. Wow. He said, matter of fact, I'm kind of looking forward to it. I want to get it over with. He said, I'm not looking for the pain. He said, but I'll be honest with you. I have joy in my heart like I ain't never had. Wow. He said, before, if my heart fluttered a little bit or something weren't going right, I'd get nervous, go to the doctor, whatever, and don't cast stones. Dear Lord, some of y'all sneeze twice, you go see the doctor and leave there, you think you got COVID. Amen. You probably shouldn't have said that, but Daddy was saying, and at the end, he said, Daddy, son, I'm not scared. And the day that he died, there was no fear. I mean, there was no fear at all. When his mind was still clean and sharp that morning, it was still sharp as a tack. We talked about different things. My brother's come in. We talked about different things, and we laughed and cut up, and Daddy was fine. Mama come in. One of the last times that Daddy really had his mind, Mama come in. He grabbed Mama's hand and was just kissing every one of his fingers. The most beautiful love, expression of love I ever saw was him just taking Mama's fingers and kissing each one of the time. He absolutely adored Mama. He told me, he said, I'm not afraid. He really was not afraid. What I'm trying to tell you is this. It's not so much that what you're going to experience in life, God's going to give you different kinds of grace, as much as what you're going to experience in life is that the grace that's already in you will be everything you need it to be at the time you need it. We suffer, Peter said, we suffer manifold temptations. The word manifold means multicolored, different styles of temptation. But the Bible said He also gives you, Peter said, the manifold grace of God. The multicolored grace of God. Based on the color of the temptation, His grace would transform to that color that'll help you get through the temptation. It's not so much that God's got different graces in different bottles He gives you at this time and that time. It's all the same grace. And it becomes manifested to you, especially when you start thinking back to the day that God saved you and delivered you. Number three, let me just throw this at you right fast. I was preaching my church here a while back, and I said, and I don't remember the title of the message, and that by itself unnerves me. You know me, if I ain't got a good title, the message is not going to be good. So I'm preaching about Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And in that message, I made a statement. I said, I know we always look at Israel being delivered out of Egyptian bondage is a picture of the deliverance from sin. And that is the typology, and that is the picture that the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage was showing God's power to deliver people out of bondage to the world and helping them escape out of that bondage. We've always preached it that way, and that is an accurate depiction and typology of the deliverance from sin. I said, but when you boil it down, you really boil it down, it's not just about sin. It's about delivering them from a system. And that system was Pharaoh couldn't let them go. It wasn't just that he didn't want to. He couldn't let them go because they were part of the economy, and the fabric of the Egyptian economy was heavily weighted upon the slave labor of the Israelite people. They had grown so dependent on them, they needed them, and Pharaoh was not going to let them go because economically it would devastate Egypt. They were being delivered not just from sin, but from a system that wired them into it. They were threaded into that system, and there's no way they're going to be delivered until God bound that man to get him to a place He was willing to let them go. So it is when you got saved. You just didn't get saved from sin, and you did. You got delivered from a system that you were intertwined into, and nobody could deliver you except Christ. Amen. So, preacher, I hope I never forget. You won't. You won't ever forget it. So preach, what if Alzheimer's get in? I'm telling you something right now. I've never met anybody that truly got saved by the grace of God that I don't think could remember. I think everybody remembers. Now, your mind may come and go. You may not be able to remember details. There are certain aspects you may not be able to recall. But I have met people that were so deep down in the dark quagmire of mental issues, dementia, Alzheimer's, stuff like that, that could look at you and give you their testimony of salvation, but they can't even tell you their own name. I believe with all my heart you should be able to remember. Preacher, I don't remember. Well, if the night's a good night to make a memory.
Amen.
Hijacking a social media term. You see her serenity, verse number 9. Let me hasten on. You see her submission, verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says she went out and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She went out and told them. So what is it they didn't do to start with? Verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Verse number 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled with amaze, neither said they anything to any man. But when she met Jesus and she was reminded of what he did for her, the first thing she did in verse 10, she went out and told them. She got obedient to tell the message. You want to get victory? Get obedient. You want victory? Become submissive. You are not going to get victory just by being emotional. It ain't going to happen. This woman's in total defeat. Walking on resurrection ground, she's still defeated. So what Jesus does to break her out of it, to make her amazed again, not by fear, but at Him. The first thing He did was go see her personally. Second thing He did, remind her what He'd done for her and deliver her from the bondage of those 7 different spirits she had inside of her. Number 3, she opened her mouth and started telling everybody that He's alive and well. She obeyed where she had just disobeyed earlier. You want joy? You want victory? Be obedient. You will not find true joy and peace as long as you're disobedient. You may try to replace it with emotional things, but you'll never find true joy and peace as a child of God till you become obedient. Right. To whatever the command is. Whatever the command is, wherever hard it is tonight, that God's trying to help you. If there's an area you're not submitting to, you better submit to if you want joy again. Number 4, and I'm done. You see her submission, her serenity, and her Savior. But number 4, verse 11, you see her sobriety. Back up to verse 10. Back up to verse 9. While Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. They went and told Him that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe her. She goes, she's obeying God. She remembers when she got saved. She's got a personal visit from the Savior. She goes out and tells everybody, He's alive and well. He's alive. And nobody believed her. So, preacher, how can you have victory? Reach a place you don't care. Reach a place that you don't care how people respond to you. You're not letting your spiritual life be contingent on somebody else's opinion of whether or not they think you're real or not. Listen, I'm not talking about being a two-faced hypocrite that's saying, I don't care what people think. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a child of God who loves the Lord. You're never going to be happy until you divorce yourself from the opinions of everybody else. She goes out and tells everybody He's risen. Nobody listened and nobody believed her. You think that defeated her? I don't think it did. Because she understood the reality on her life was this. She has a responsibility to do what God said and the rest is left up to Him. Can I tell you something? Not you'll be in a happy place when you reach the place that you really don't get tore up that bad when somebody else don't necessarily see you the way you think you should be seen, or they don't pay attention to you, or they don't listen to you. You say, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. It hurts me when I invite people to the church that don't come. That's understandable. If it didn't hurt you, then you wouldn't even try to get them to come. I've heard my pastor say it 1,000 times. If you have to knock on 20 doors and only one person comes, then mathematically that is God's way of telling you, you need to fail 19 times. If we're going to win people to God, then we better accept the fact we've got to fail more to get a few. It'd be better to fail 19 times and get one than it is not to say a single word because you're fearing failure. You see her sobriety. Can I tell you something? I'm concerned about what you people think of me because I believe you love God. I tell young preachers all the time, when you're preaching, you're starting off in the ministry, and you're preaching something, especially if you're going to preach something hard and stout to a congregation, always watch the older people. Always watch the older people. Don't worry about the younger people. Watch the older people. Find out who is it in the church who really loves God amongst the seasoned saints, and watch them. If they cringe while you're preaching, you might need to guard what you're saying. If they cringe. I said, now other people, they're going to cringe just because they've got an attitude anyway many times. But the older saint, the seasoned and sensitive to God, if they kind of cringe a little bit, I said, take note of that. Don't go in the attitude, I don't care what anybody thinks, just tear everything up. Don't do that. You're dealing with God's people. You're dealing with the bride of Christ. And you better be careful how you treat her, because the Lord takes note how you treat her. So if you're going to preach bold, be sensitive while you're preaching bold. Be careful. Be bold, but at the same time, be wise in what you say, because you are dealing with the bride of Christ. And I tell people that all the time. But at some point, when you know you're doing the will of God and you're preaching that Bible right, you're going to have to take about a half a gallon of I don't give a rip sometimes and go and do the will of God anyway. I cannot help that not everybody applauds me. I know that shocks y'all. I cannot believe that there's only like one or two people in this country don't like me. And I cannot understand how somebody cannot like me as wonderful as I am. I can't figure that out, preacher, especially when I know my greatest quality, character trait, is humility. And I'm thankful. I thank God every day I get up for me. I thank God for me. I'm wonderful. Now I got a handful of enemies. And I got a handful of people don't like me, and they wouldn't mind one bit if I messed up, tripped up, what have you. But that's all good. It's all good for you. You're just going to live for God anyway. It ain't going to make no difference anyway when it comes to the judgment seat. Just live for God anyway. We're talking about power, getting power back and everything. Boy, you go through a hurricane, you really realize how much you like water. That's always a blessing. You realize how much you need it and how much you got to have it. Well, they cut the water off. And the town gives us water. We're right there in town. And they cut the water off, so we're not getting gravity-fed water. And I mean, when you hit the spigot, nothing's coming on, and that's not good. And so we had to have water for sanitary reasons. So I went to Levi's house and took a whole bunch of great big buckets, and we started filling buckets of water up out of his pool. Not the drink, mind you. We ain't going to drink pool water. I've done enough of that as a kid. That explains a lot. But we was filling buckets up, took some to our neighbors so they have water for sanitary reasons, and we was giving that stuff out and everything because they cut the water off. Couldn't understand why they cut the water off. Didn't have the power last night. Was going to bed. It's hot. Oh, my word, it's hot. You lay there in bed, and the old house is 9 foot. The old houses used to have above the doorways had this little opening, and you could close and open it, and it was designed so you could pull a draft through the house. And the houses were built to have a draft go through it. But new houses are not built that way. They're built to be airtight. Well, we find that out. Open the windows and nothing happens. And you got gnats out there fanning. The mosquitoes are over there. I mean, they're about to pass out. You're laying there. It's 90-some degrees inside of your house. I mean, you're just sweating. You can't sleep like that. It's miserable. You want the power to come on, and you know it ain't going to come on for a while. And by the time when your neighbors ride by, hey, preacher, y'all got power? No, we ain't got power. It's hot. Wouldn't be out here sweating. I don't even know the man. I had to pray for forgiveness for rebuking him. He said, the neighbors got power. We looked at him. Sure enough, there's a street light on. Well, block over. We all about went to the neighbor's house and decided to visit them and invite them to church in their air-conditioned living room. Praise God, you'll get a burden quick when you're looking for air conditioning. I got that right. We'll talk all night, even about Alabama and Georgia if you want to. We're going to get cooled off here in a minute. But they got power one block over. Now, my poor wife, that ain't fair. That is not fair. We're a church. This is a parsonage. We're dying. Them people over yonder, they don't know God. That ain't fair. We're getting upset, worked up. The problem is they're on a different line. They're on a different line. Brother Rick Baker in Charlotte one time years ago was at his church, and they didn't have power in his parsonage, but they had power at the church. I said, how's that possible? They're in the same yard. He had the church here. His house is here. Church had power. We had services, but his house had no power. So how's that happen? He said, the church is at the end of the line, and the house is at the end of the line, come from that way, and they're two different sources. He said, we get two different bills. One company is this way, the other company is this way. I said, so you're telling me the church has power and you don't? He said, yes, say it any way you want to. That's pretty much it. He said, because we got two different sources. I said, that's convicting. That will preach. So, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm going to tell you the reason why some people ain't where they need to be. They're on a different line. And the reason why some people can go through all kinds of adversity, and even though you haven't disclosed it, not when the dear brother's saying, obviously that family's on a different line. There's a help. There's a resources there. There's some people, I'm telling you, they fall apart at nothing. Then there's other people who can go through so much heartache and so much pain and still look at you and smile and say, God's good. God will help us. We're going to stand on the feet all over the building. Let's make grace amazing again when it comes to being defeated. Being defeated. Musicians are coming tonight. Any area of your life that you're not walking in victory, I encourage you this evening, consider the points. Consider what was said. Or messages being preached. Is God telling you something and you're not listening? Is the man of God saying something and you're not taking as seriously as you should? Is there an obstacle in your way that you're not prepared for and you're thinking about, how am I going to deal with this? There's a lot of simple, practical things dealing with this woman she went through that put her into a place of defeat while she stood in the place of ultimate victory on resurrection ground. So the Lord showed up, met with him personally, reminded her he has saved her. And then she got submissive and obedient to what she'd been told to do. And then on top of that, she's finally reached a place, none of y'all believe me, that's between you and God. But I know it's true, and I'm going to obey him and serve him. Musicians are playing, preacher, come on.